We're going to read from the Bible now. In a slight change to what was advertised on the front of your service sheet, I'm only going to be reading from Matthew, verses 32 to 34. By far the easiest way of following as I read will be to pick up the blue Bible that was on your chair as you came in and to turn to page 982. And we'll be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 32 to 34. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to Jesus. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons."
Phil, thank you very much indeed. Do keep that passage open, those few verses open in front of you. That would be very helpful. On the back of the notice sheet, there's also an outline with rather too much writing on it. So if you are taking notes tonight, you'll have to, I'm afraid, write quite small. But that will help you to see where we are, hopefully. Now, the word evil is a very emotive word, isn't it? But sometimes we face things that are so obviously outrageous that evil's the only word that really fits. Take the example of Liplal Mardi and Tapan Roy. These were Christians in Bangladesh who were openly speaking what they sincerely believed to be the truth about Jesus. Just a few months ago, in July, after showing a video about Jesus, they were silenced by extremists permanently. Their throats were cut. They left behind them two families. For those extremists facing that witness, nothing less than the silence of the grave would do. And it's not too emotive, I think, to describe things like that as evil. I guess it's a characteristic of evil behavior to want to silence the truth. Yeah, we can take a whole load of examples, couldn't we? From the mob boss with a gun silences an awkward witness, to you or me when we suppress something that puts us in a bad light. The evil desire to silence the truth is all around us. Now, we've already seen in these chapters in Matthew's gospel that they throw some light on the forces of evil running riots in our world. We've seen that they're part of living in a world which God has plunged under the shadow of death. It's the tragedy which encompasses every other tragedy, that we have suicidally turned away from God, the source of life, and we've been left to rightly face the alternative, which of course is death. And we've seen already in these chapters the forces of evil desiring death and destruction. Well, tonight we're going to see another example of that, as those same forces of evil keep someone silent and living in silence, we might say, as silent as the grave. In these chapters we've seen our world, a world grieving under the shadow of death. But we've also seen Jesus breaking into that world. And Matthew has been greatly concerned that we understand that rightly. Jesus came not to remove the shadow of death there and then, once and for all. Rather, the language in these chapters is that Jesus has come before the time. He's come early, if you like, to show that he's willing and he's able to pull sinners out from under the shadow of death. So in nine amazing but quite isolated examples, we see death defeated decisively. And Jesus has been encouraging us to use those examples as a window into the future where death is completely rolled away. And he's also been training us to trust in him, the one person with the power and authority to get us to that place and into that future. Well, tonight we're going to see more of that with a twist. It's another example of pulling someone out from the shadow of death, this time from the silence of the grave. The twist will come as we realize that Matthew is using that example to shape how we speak about Jesus. We're going to see Jesus visibly demonstrating his ability to free someone who's physically unable to speak. But as he does so, he's reminding those who have seen who he is that they are now free to say so. That is, Matthew's setting us up to vocalize our amazement about Jesus. He's moving us from being under the grip of an evil that desires the silence of the grave to being so amazed that we can't stop talking about Jesus. And that's our aim tonight. To leave this building so amazed about Jesus that we can't stop ourselves talking about him. You'll have noticed we've just got three verses to look at tonight. We see a miracle, a very simple miracle, that frees someone to speak. But the exciting drama, I think, that we're going to see tonight is then seeing Matthew setting us up to vocalize our trust in Jesus. Well, let's look at the miracle first. That's in verses 32. In the first half of verse 33, a man is brought to Jesus and he is freed from the grip of evil to speak. It's the final demonstration of Jesus' future victory over the powers of death in these chapters. Verse 32. As they were going away, behold, a demon-possessed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. So a man's brought to Jesus. He can't speak. And he's probably deaf too. It's the same word for both in the original. And the reason? He has a demon. He's oppressed by a demon. And the demon is keeping him as silent as the grave. Now we might feel uncomfortable, I guess, about talking about demons like that, but that's is what it says, isn't it? And we can be sure, I think, that Matthew doesn't say that, doesn't tell us about that, to encourage us in a sort of unhealthy speculation about things that we can't see and don't know about. Well, I think he does want us to do two things with that information, that this is a demon keeping the man from speaking. First, by mentioning the demon, Matthew wants to show the bright presence of Jesus exposing evil and bringing it to light, and bringing it up to the surface, if you like. So that we then see Jesus is involved in a serious battle here. It's a serious battle with forces intent on incapacitating us. It's a battle that he must win if he's going to be able to pull sinners out from the shadow of death, as he's claimed. Some years ago, I was staying in a hotel in a town called Boa Vista, which is in the Amazon. And I was just about to take a shower after a long journey. But it was a little dark, so I switched on the light. And the whole cubicle, side of the cubicle, moved. It was covered, literally covered in cockroaches. And as I switched the light on, they, of course, all moved. And they were tough cockroaches, too, I can tell you. You would hit them with a walking boot, and they would just wander off. You know, they'd go, "Ooh, what was that?" You know. We got the owner, and of course he wasn't fazed by them at all. It's a common occurrence for him. He simply sprayed them with some sort of chemical weapon and then cleared them up with a shovel. And Matthew's telling us that the presence of Jesus is rather like that light switching on in the darkness, exposing and drawing out and showing us what we couldn't see to start with. And just look at verse 33 and the ease with which he wins the battle. And he casually dispatches the demon. So that's the first thing. Secondly, by mentioning the demon, Matthew is showing us an extreme example of something that's much wider. He's making the link between silence more generally and evil more generally. Now, you might think that silence is not much of an issue in our world, given how noisy it is, how full of babble and chatter we are. But think about it. How much of that actually has any content to it when it comes to the noise that matters? People created by God praising and proclaiming his glory. Well, the forces of evil largely have it as they want, don't they? That is, they have the silence of the grave. So this miracle is very short and it's very simple. A man has a demon which is keeping him in silence. But Jesus is able to win the man back, casting out the demon with casual ease and freeing the man's tongue. And then the man spoke. In these chapters, this is the final piece in Matthew's jigsaw. Now, a little later on, we looked at this last week, but a little later on in chapter 11, Matthew reminds his readers that these miracles in chapters 8 and 9 are the marks of God rolling back the shadow of death as foretold by the prophet Isaiah. In fact, in Isaiah, the final sign of all that is that the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. So with this miracle, all the pieces are there. And it's surely no accident that we end this series of nine episodes, nine miracles, with Jesus healing two blind men. That was back in verses 27 to 31. And then a mute man in 32 through to 34. That is, it would seem that Matthew's ending on a very specific note, isn't he? He's ending on a note that when people see who Jesus is, when their eyes are open to the truth, they are then given the freedom to speak the truth. That is, reminding those who have seen who Jesus is that they are now free to say so. Now, I guess you might think that's stretching the four words in verse 33 a bit far. Look at them, verse 33. The mute man spoke. After all, Jesus has only, I guess, demonstrated his ability to free someone physically unable to speak here. But the expectation is just so great that we can take it further, I think. That the expectation from the prophets is so huge that when the news of God's great victory over death comes out and people see the Lord, they will then be free to shout it out with joy. We were singing about it earlier in our first song tonight. And that indeed does seem to be what's going on in the context, that Matthew is looking forward to what he's going to be talking about in the next section of the gospel. This is the idea that Matthew runs with in the passages that follow. Let's take a quick look at that. So first you can see in verse 36, this is chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus has compassion on the crowds that he sees. He then calls his disciples to pray for laborers for the harvest field. Which means what? Well, it means people with tongues freed by Jesus going out in chapter 10, verse 7, proclaiming the kingdom. That's what the 12 do, taking the signs of the kingdom with them, duplicating Jesus' ministry 12 times over. But later in that chapter, Jesus expands the spoken part of that witness to every Christian. So you can see, if you look ahead to chapter 10, verse 32, that Jesus is commending everyone who acknowledges him vocally before men. Put it all together, and we've got nothing less than a breakthrough moment in the history of the world. As people are pulled by Jesus from the shadow of death and free from the grip of evil to speak the truth, the good news of God's victory and the future kingdom can go out. It goes out to people also struggling under the shadow of death, who in turn are free to speak, and so on. It's a breakthrough like that moment when a child finally learns to speak. Now, parents, you may know, get terribly anxious about when their precious children start speaking, seizing upon every gurgle as if it were a Shakespearean speech. I guess it's an understandable anxiety given how important speaking is, how important it is for life. So when a child does start speaking, it's a great relief and a cause for celebration. You then spend the next 16 years trying to keep them quiet. So this is a breakthrough moment. And I also suspect that you can see the application of this coming from a mile off. And it's this, of course, having been made alive by Jesus, having been freed from the grip of evil to speak the truth, will we use our ability to speak about him? But I also wonder whether that depresses you slightly. Yeah, you're thinking, here we go again. It's application number 3, isn't it, after read your Bible more and pray more. How's your evangelism going? And I can imagine you thinking, well, I can see it coming. He's going to mention the carol services next. You wait and see if he doesn't. I suspect that if I simply tell you that you ought to be doing more of this, I'll just make you feel guilty. I'll certainly make myself feel guilty. So in this last half of the talk, I want to show you something that I found very helpful from this passage. And that's how Matthew looks back over these chapters to motivate what we're going to say, to motivate both our trust in Jesus and our evangelism and what we've got to speak about in the second half of our passage tonight. And I'd love us to see together that Matthew motivates our evangelism not by guilt or anything like that, but by just simply taking us back to the foundations of our trust, by going back to our basic response to Jesus. And that's because evangelism in its most basic form in the New Testament, sort of bread and butter evangelism, if you like, is simply a spoken expression of our trust in Jesus, an unashamed, I put it on your handout, an unashamed, open, visible, and audible trust in Jesus before those around us. Now let's see how that works as we look at the two responses to Jesus' miracles that Matthew sets up in verses 33 and 34 of chapter 9. Two responses to the miracle we've just looked at and the others in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. Let's read from verse 33. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowd marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." Now those two responses are responses to the mute man speaking. But given that this is the final miracle in chapters 8 and 9, it does seem that Matthew is using these responses as, if you like, summary responses to all the miracles in these chapters. And the first response is there in verse 33. And it's amazement. Amazement. And the crowds marveled. They were amazed, we might say today. Saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." And these are crowds who may not well have properly understood what they're seeing. And yet still they're amazed. And the point is this, how much more should we be amazed if we understand what these miracles truly signify? That they're a mere foretaste, a demonstration of the kingdom in all its glory. We haven't seen anything yet. They're a window through which we can see Jesus utterly and completely defeating death itself in the future. I talked to someone recently who'd visited another large London church. It's a church where, to be frank, they haven't seen the full depth of what Jesus is doing and promising, and where they've certainly got a bit muddled about the timing of things. But the thing that struck him on that visit was just how sincerely and passionately amazed they were at what they were seeing in Jesus. They were rather like the crowd in verse 33. And the thing that convicted him was this. He thought to himself, why are these people so amazed about a gospel that I can see is a little shallow, when if I'm honest, I'm not that amazed at all about a gospel which I'm claiming is truly deep? And it's true, isn't it? I think that myself. Why is it that around us, and I think I look at it in myself, I look at it in people that I know, why is it that there seems to be something of a famine of wonder and amazement? But how could that be? This is amazing, isn't it? Let's just look back at it quickly. Back a page, chapter 8, verse 2. Take a look at this, a leper looking like the living dead, cleansed. Or the next episode, verses 5 through to 13, a paralyzed, corpse-like servant, healed. Or verses 14 to 15, add to that Peter's mother-in-law, she's at death's door with a fever, she's raised to serve, just like that. It's amazing. Jesus has come before the time to show that he is willing and able to pull sinners out from the shadow of death. Perhaps there's someone sitting at the back there who hasn't quite seen it yet. Well, verses 23 to 27, consider the disciples saved from perishing at sea. Or consider the two men in the next episode rescued from thousands of demons intent on their death and destruction. Perhaps there are people up in the gallery who haven't quite seen it yet. Consider the episode at the start of chapter 9, another corpse-like paralytic raised with simple word, this time to demonstrate Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Are you still not amazed that Jesus has come before the time to show that he is willing and able to pull sinners out from the shadow of death? Or perhaps there are people here tonight who are still not yet convinced that Jesus is able to deal with death itself. Take a look at verses 18 through to 26 in chapter 9. There's a woman with bleeding here, healed in the middle of a story about a young girl raised to life. This really is amazing. Or perhaps you're not yet convinced that it's Jesus alone who takes away the mental blindness and darkness of living in a world under the shadow of death. We'll take a look at the two blind men having their eyes opened in verses 27 through 31. Or perhaps you're not yet convinced that this is news worth shouting about. Well, look at our demon-possessed man tonight, made able to speak. It's all amazing. Jesus has come before the time to show that he is willing and able to pull sinners out from the shadow of death. From start to finish, it's amazing. We can look through the window that Jesus is providing for us into a future and see the shadow of death completely rolled back. It's so amazing that for those with eyes to see it and mouth to speak, we shouldn't be able to stop ourselves talking about it. Now let me apply this to evangelism and what we think about evangelism. And make an observation about the conversations that people have. My observation is this. Whether you find yourself amongst colleagues or friends or fellow students or family, I wonder if you've noticed that people like to talk about the things that amaze them. So your colleague John has read a review of a third generation PlayStation. It's amazing, he says. I'm getting one tomorrow. I'm putting myself in debt to get one tomorrow. Your sister is overflowing with excitement about the holidays she's just come back from. It was amazing, she said. Come round and see 5,000 photographs. Your friend wants you to come and see a film. I've heard it's amazing. Let's go tonight. Now, I sincerely believe, and I hope you do too, that what we're seeing about Jesus here tonight is, well, let's be honest about it, it's more amazing than any of those things, isn't it? Much more amazing. So should it not be sort of fairly natural for us to express that amazement, you know, just like other people do? Now, what sort of evangelism will that lead to? Well, it's the sort of evangelism you can see over on the next page, on the other page, in chapter 10, verse 32, which we've looked at briefly already. It's a spoken expression of our wholehearted trust in Jesus. It's freely, openly, unashamedly acknowledging Jesus before the people around us. And notice that the motivation for that doesn't come from guilt, and it doesn't come from peer pressure. So I don't do a Lord Kitchener on you tonight and say, have you spoken to seven strangers this week about Jesus? Or how many people have you asked to the carol service or anything crass like that? What I do is take you back to Jesus. Now, this has been the breakthrough for me, thinking about my own witness to Jesus. I remind you, and I remind myself, We remind each other just how amazing he is. So that when our friends are talking about what amazes them, we actually want to say, it's not guilt that's driving us. We actually want to say, you know, but I know something really amazing. Now, the thought of doing that in practice may still fill you with fear. I appreciate that. I'll come back and address that in just a moment. Before that, let's look at the other response in these verses. You can see that in verse 34. And I think we can describe this as dangerously dismissive. Dangerously dismissive. Verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Now, I want you to see the shock value in that. Given how amazing the truth is that we've been talking about this evening, this is breathtakingly dismissive, isn't it? Almost unbelievably arrogant. You'll notice that the Pharisees don't question the truth of the miracles. Nobody could at the time. But what they do is dismiss them. And they do that by dismissing them as demonic. By the prince of demons, he casts out demons. Now, I guess if you've come here tonight and you're someone who would dismiss Jesus and his miracles, you probably will be dismissing the miracles as inventions. But that's actually not too dissimilar when you think about it. It's saying something like this. It's saying, ha, Jesus, he casts out demons through the lies of his disciple, the great liar Matthew. Which is pretty similar, I'd like to suggest, equally dismissive. And if that's you, you need to know that later in the gospel, Jesus warns those who dismiss him like that they can expect no forgiveness. There's no rescue from the shadow of death for those who push it to one side. But what I really want to highlight here is just how much we should be simply repelled by this response, horrified by it. And again, let's think of some scenarios where we face this sort of thing. When, for example, a colleague mocks my naive faith, or perhaps a family member makes a dismissive remark about Jesus, and says to me, "How can you believe that?" Now, I have to say, I've witnessed friends getting upset when people have mocked the clothes they're wearing. Shouldn't I be rather more horrified by somebody mocking Jesus? Somebody mocking my Lord and my Savior, somebody who's doing the things that we're seeing in these chapters. Shouldn't I want to say something in that situation? Now, again, the thought of saying something like that in a situation like that may still fill you with fear. I know it fills me with fear. Actually, just thinking myself in those sorts of situations, actually, what would I be able to say? How would I feel at that time? And I certainly can't promise, if you do talk about your amazement and if you do tell the truth, that you won't be mocked and you won't be laughed at and you won't find friendships crumbling and all those sorts of things. But let's take a worst case scenario. Suppose you talk about your amazement and you tell your truth about Jesus and you do all the things that we've been talking about tonight. And the reaction you get is this. Two of your friends pin you to a table while a third gets a knife from the kitchen. And one of them grabs your hair and pulls back your head. And one of the others cuts your throat. Like I said, it's a worst case scenario. And for most of us, I think that's a fairly extreme possibility. You know, office politics can be bad, but usually not quite that bad. And families can be hostile places, I know, but usually not quite that hostile. But I want you to remember the Bangladeshi Christians that I mentioned at the beginning of the talk tonight, Liplal Mahdi and Tapan Roy. It was a reality for them and their families. And the question is this, even if that was a really strong possibility, that you would speak your amazement and speak the truth, and somebody would cut your throat. Should that make any difference? Should that be a disincentive to us talking? Now, normally, of course, we would say yes. But actually not in this case. Take a final look back with me at our passage tonight and let me remind you why. Like this mute man, verse 32, we have, if we're trusting Jesus, we have been freed from the grip of evil, left free to speak the truth. We're free to express an amazement that's probably deeper and more profound than that of the crowd in verse 33. We're free to refute lies like those in verse 34 and tell the truth. And the truth we're amazed about, and the truth that we want to tell, is that Jesus has come before the time to show himself willing and able to take sinners like us right out from the shadow of death. But think about what that means. It means that not even the threat of death should stop us wanting to do that. Not even a threat of death should stop us wanting to express our wholehearted devotion and dependence on Jesus, unashamedly, openly, visibly, and audibly. Let's pray. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." Heavenly Father, we pray that in our hearts you would work powerfully by your Spirit to show us just how truly amazing it is what we're being shown through these chapters in Matthew's Gospel. That we see there the most amazing thing through a window into a future where death is completely rolled away. And we thank you for training us to trust in that, that we might be a part of it. But tonight, Lord, we pray especially that amazement would go so deep, that it would be so much part of our blood, so much part of who we are, that it becomes natural for us to express that in every situation we find ourselves. And especially tonight, we pray that you would help us to vocalize that amazement and speak the truth to those around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.